You notice all these sort of what's happening again in Melbourne and whether that's going to happen in Sydney. It looks like we're going to be online for longer than we might expect it. So I want to encourage people to persevere with each other online, but also to try and use the opportunities that we are given by the government to go and see people, visit people, just to chat with them, even if it's just online, whatever. Remember that church is also not just about the message and the Sunday service, it's also about community. We want to be one community. And a community is about commitment, about serving each other in love. Okay? As previous weeks, we want to use Zoom to its max. So we're going to be using an opportunity to engage everyone because the great thing about church is that you just don't have to learn from me, you can learn from each other. So I'm going to be using the whiteboard. You can see, hopefully you can use the we use the chat function as well as many other things, right? But let's get straight into it, right? Let's get straight into it. As you know, for many years, no, as you know, we began the year by reminding ourselves of the Great Commission, the Great Commission. And if you remember that when we began, the Great Commission is not so much about going, but about making. That is to say, the assumption is that wherever you go, you are called to make disciples, whether you're at home, whether you're in the workplace, in the family, whatever. Wherever we are called to make disciples, right? And we're to make disciples of all nations. That is to say, irrespective of who they are, we are to be disciple makers of all nations. But it wasn't just to all nations, as we also remember, it is also to all generations. And that is to say, that's why our youth ministry Sunday school is such an important thing. That's why it's so important that parents are thinking hard about how to disciple their kids to the next generation. And so we're reminded in Psalm 78 that we are to make disciples of all nations and of all generations as well. And that's an important thing for us to keep remembering, right? Of all generations. But if we're going to be called to make disciples, we need to be very clear what a disciple looks like. And so we are began to explore this series. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? And when we first looked at it, we said a disciple is a person who follows Jesus to learn Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A person who follows Jesus in order to learn Jesus, in order to be like Jesus. But we also asked the question, what does a disciple then look like? Well, we had Winston Ma, my friend Winston Ma, and he basically reminded us that a disciple is a person growing in the knowledge of God. Sorry for the sort of mix up. That's a bit of a mess up there, sort of thing. A person growing in Christ-likeness, a person growing in the mission of God. I think you can see between all the lines there, right? What does a disciple look like? A person growing in the knowledge of God. If you're a disciple, are you actually growing in the knowledge of God? A person growing in Christ-likeness. So when a person looks at you, will they see you more and more like Jesus? And we saw the example that Winston gave us of we are to love each other as Christ loved us. A person growing in the mission of God. Well, we want to also think, but when we talk about making disciples, that's what a disciple is, that's what a disciple looks like. What we want to look at today is this other question, is what is the cost of actually following Jesus? What is the cost of following Jesus? Because the truth of the matter is, as with anything, whatever we do, there's always a cost in everything. Everything carries a cost. Whether you're buying a house, whether you're traveling overseas, taking a job, buying a new car, getting married, staying single, having children, not having children, there's always some sort of cost that is involved. Everything has a cost. Nothing comes for free when you think about it. And it needs to be said that even salvation, although we proclaim it as a message, a free gift from God, the truth of the matter is it actually does cost. It doesn't come free. Why? Because it costs God the death of his only son. It costs God everything to save us. We then have to pay a dollar for it, but God paid it with the price of his own son to set us free graciously and freely. But while salvation is free, the call to follow Jesus comes at a great cost. We've been saved from judgment freely. We've been saved from sin and Satan freely. And we have been given eternal life freely. But in that cost of what cost God freely, now he calls upon us to follow Jesus. And that is something which will cost us dearly. Although we're saved freely, the cost to us is everything. Well, that's what we want to explore today. If we're going to be serious about making disciples, if we're going to be serious about making disciples, what is the cost involved? It's interesting, isn't it? Because a lot of times we will preach the gospel, but we fail to proclaim the cost involved for people to become disciples of Lord Jesus. And we want to explain that. Let's flip. Well, let's dive into Luke chapter 14. And notice the context of Luke 14. There's a large crowd that were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, that is to say, heaps and heaps of people are following Jesus. Jesus had a big, massive gathering. And one would actually be quite impressed with the number of people who were actually following Jesus. As we all know, our church was going up. It's sort of plateaued. It's sort of dipping. We are very concerned about the loss of numbers in all our congregations. The Mandarin congregation is certainly growing. But we are concerned about the sort of dipping in the numbers. So we are thinking through, what can we do to get more people, so to speak, to come to church? But we're always reminded, aren't we, that numbers is not everything. Quality is what is important. And that's certainly true even here for Jesus. And so Jesus, seeing the number of people, wants to make sure that these people know what they're getting themselves into. So as we read there, Jesus turns around to them, and what does he say to them? He says these words, these very hard-hitting, stinging words. And what does he say? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. When you listen to those words, they are big, big words. They are hard-hitting words. They are offensive words. They are tough words. They are words that in many ways will turn people off. I mean, let's zero in into what Jesus is talking. He zeroes in on two of the most important things in our lives. And one of those two important things is family and our own life. Look at what Jesus says in the beginning, right? If anyone comes in and does not what? Father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even their own life. Father, mother, and children, brother, and sister. Family. Let's start with looking at family. We know that family is important to us. Family, our parents, our spouses, our kids, our siblings. Family is so important to each and every one of us, right? They are the people we spend most of our time with. They are people we grow up with. They are people we fight the most with, but they are people that we love them, we laugh the most with. In fact, a testimony to how deep a relationship you might have with someone outside the family is when you say to them, you are like family to me. So it's not surprising, even we have friends but no family, there is something missing in a person's life. I have a friend. When he was young, his mother passed away. Recently, his father passed away, and now he is alone in the world. And there's something tragic and something missing in his life. Family is important. But if family is so important, what else is important? Our own life. Our own life. Everything we do, when you think about it, is to preserve our life. Everything we do protects our life, right? You think about it, from the things that we eat, from the exercise, the sorts of food, everything we do is there set up to protect our life. Exercise, dieting, cosmetics, the clothes we wear, the things we do, the things we will not do, the car we buy, driving safely with seatbelts on and so on. Whether we like it or not, everything we do is set up to protect our life and our livelihood. And behind that is this constant fear of death. The truth of the matter is we run our life in the fear of death. Whether that's the truth, right? Sure, we might, many of us might arrogantly think to ourselves, I'm not scared of death. I'm not scared of death. And often it's like my colleague who very boldly, arrogantly said to me, I'm not scared of death. Death, no problem for me. That's when I was talking about Jesus and the fact that Jesus conquered death. I'm not scared of death. Until the day when one of our close work colleagues committed suicide at work. And when I turned to my friend, you could see that his face was as white as snow. It's easy to say that we're not scared of death when we keep death at arm's length. But one day when death comes knocking the door, we begin to see how scary a specter it is. But notice what Jesus says here, right? These are the two things that we love, family and our love. But notice what Jesus says about these two most important things. If anyone comes and does not hate, well, those are hard words, hate. If anyone does not hate your family, if anyone is not willing to hate your own life, that's tough. Now, obviously, when Jesus says hate, we don't think he means have a vengeful spirit, a malicious spirit, a wicked spirit, seeking the worst of other people, right? And, you know, because I hate them, so to speak. But what Jesus is saying here, and this is sort of a parallel passage in Matthew, is anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that in a society in which our family and self-preservation is everything, our love for Jesus must be of such top priority that we must be prepared to turn our back on all those things that we hold dear to our hearts. Everything. What are those things? Even those most precious to us, our family and our own life. Now you think about it. Think about it. In a society where family is everything, family loyalty is everything, and you are asked to choose between family and Jesus, and you decide to choose Jesus, what do you think your family would say? You know what your family would say? Your family would say, you are what? You're a traitor. They will accuse you and say to you, don't you love us? Don't you care for us? Do you really hate us so much that you would choose this other person over and above us? Or what about the person who would prefer to choose Jesus over self-preservation? What will people say to you? Don't you actually care about your life? Do you hate your life so much to throw it away for this person? See, when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to hate your family or your life, he's not talking about being malicious and vengeful. He's saying, what Jesus is saying is that our life, our love for Jesus needs to be so, so infinitely superior to the love we have for anything else, everything else, even that which is so dear to us and so precious to us, that when other people look at us, they will think we hate our family and our own life. Now that's tough, right? But notice what Jesus goes on to say. Notice how important this is. Because Jesus says, if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? You cannot. It's not a situation, I love Jesus and I will also love my family and my life as well. It's not something that you can have both. You've got to say either you love Jesus and put him number one, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty black and white statement. That's hard. Now, that's hard. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes even further. Because notice what he says. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, we need to be careful here. We need to have a reality check here. When Jesus talks about carrying the cross, you know what we've done over the years? We have sanitized it. We've domesticated it. We've decorated it. We think carrying the cross is carrying a cross around our neck. We think of carrying a cross as anything which is inconvenient. I'm not moving out of your way because it's inconvenient. That's the cross I have to carry. These days, for many people, my cross is that I have to come early to church. That's tough. That's a cross I have to bear. Or for other people, my cross is that I have to travel 30 minutes to church. That's hard. I'm making a great sacrifice to travel 30 minutes, run 5 minutes down the road. Or my cross is that I can't eat chocolate. For me personally, because of my recent gallbladder attack, my cross now is that I have to avoid fatty food. That's tough. Fatty food, I love fatty food, particularly I'm Asian, right? But let's remember that when Jesus talks about carrying the cross, remember that the cross was an instrument of execution. It was not a gold-studded little necklace thing here. It was not a question of inconvenience. The cross here was an instrument of execution. Even more than that, it was not just an instrument of execution. It was an instrument of execution by torture. That is, it was designed to actually torture people to death. That's where we get the word excruciating. And you know, and the truth, in other words, what Jesus is saying here is, when Jesus says, he calls upon me, if you want to be my disciple, you need to be carrying the cross. You know what Jesus is actually literally saying? He's saying here that if you're going to be my disciple, you literally need to be prepared to die for me. Let's hear those words again. You literally need to be prepared to die. And that's a hard word for us to hear. But it needs to be said throughout history, and even throughout the world, and even today, there are many disciples of Jesus who literally are preparing to die for Jesus because it's illegal and it's dangerous to become a Christian in many countries around the world. And many people are dying, many believers are dying because of their faith in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is actually asking us to do, being prepared to die. Let me ask you this question there. Are you prepared to die for Jesus? Of course, here in Australia, very, very rarely will anyone be killed for Jesus for the sake of the gospel. But let's face it, in the recent years ago when we had the whole same-sex marriage debate, as we were, as I was reminded by the current principal of Moore College, there was once a time when Christianity was respected, then it became tolerated, and now it's actually dangerous to become a Christian, even in Australia. You could literally lose your job, and some people have literally lost their jobs because of following Jesus. Now, let's pause for and reflect a moment here. Do you know what I find tragic in our church? You know, I hear so many complaints. As a pastor, I hear so many complaints. Our leaders hear so many complaints. But you know what the things that we complain about most in our church? Most? We complain so much more about our inconvenience. How long it takes to get to church. How difficult it is to find parking. How inconvenient the program is. How much time it takes to do this and to do that. How much I've got to go out of my way. And can I say here, lovingly, brutally, and bluntly, that that actually is tragic to think about it. That most of the things that we complain at church is out of inconvenience. You know what Jesus is telling us to do? He's telling us to actually be willing to die. That's what he's telling us to do. If you want to actually be a follower of Jesus, it's going to cost you. And for many people, it is literally costing their lives. So let me put all this together. So let's put it all together. What is actually Jesus saying here? Well, he summarizes it for us, doesn't he? In verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And again, note that word cannot. If we are not prepared to give up all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. And again, note that word cannot. This is not an offer, not a suggestion, an opinion. It's a black and white command. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? Remember what Jesus said to him? He wants to come and follow Jesus. He was real filthy rich. He wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, sell all your riches, give to the poor, and you come follow me. What did the rich young ruler say? It was too hard. He was so entrapped by his money that he would follow his money rather than Jesus. I still remember many years ago when I first started CCC, I was speaking to a young medical doctor, a student. I think I shared this story a number of times, but just to recap, right? And I challenged him to follow Jesus. But as I listened to him, I knew there was one sting in his heart, and that is that he loved his medicine. He loved his medicine. I said to him, if you're going to follow Jesus, your medicine's got to be number two or maybe three. But it cannot be number one. He agonized over the decision. And in the end, his love for medicine was so greater that, like the rich young ruler, he just walked away from Jesus. I had a young girl in our church who was thinking about going to be a missionary, but she struggled so much with singleness that her desire to get man was so important to her that she walked away from Jesus. She walked away. You see, let me ask you the question. If you're going to actually follow Jesus, the command is be willing to give up everything you have. Let me ask, what will it cost you? What does it cost you to follow Jesus? I want to ask you, there are many, many believers here. What did it cost you to follow Jesus? What did it cost you? And it needs to be said, if it didn't cost you anything, my question then is really, are you following Jesus? But not only what did it cost you, but what does it cost you? Let's keep going. What does it cost you to keep following Jesus? I want to actually pause here and give us a time to reflect here and put on the whiteboard, because this I want to be anonymous, right? Now, when I ask you this question, right, on the whiteboard, you can write there. Let me just clear all the drawings there. What did it cost you to follow Jesus? What did it cost you? And I actually want you to put you on the whiteboard there. Or to all anonymous, what did it cost you? Or what does it keep costing you to follow Jesus? Why don't you write on the annotate on this whiteboard here? What does it cost you to follow Jesus? Think about it. Time. Doing whatever I want. Yeah, doing whatever you want. Out of comfort. Going against my parents, family, friends, yep. Anything else? What does it cost you to follow Jesus? Ambitions, yeah. Remember, I had to say to a friend of mine who was in a big banking firm, you're going to follow Jesus, you have to quit that job because it's taking you away from your faith and from church. Husband, family, friends not accepting your beliefs. Yeah. Mocked for your beliefs. Yeah. You know what it cost me? I still remember very sadly that when I became a Christian, the anger in my parents' face was horrendous to watch. They were angry. And they actually stopped me going to church for 6 months because they would not let, because they were angry. And you know what's interesting? They said to me, do I really love them? I love them very dearly. So let's remember, and let me stop this, okay? Thanks for all that sharing, guys. That's really great. Let's get back out to our script. What does it cost you to follow Jesus? What does it cost? But here's the second cost. We talked about the cost of following Jesus. But do you realize it's not just the cost of following Jesus? There's also a cost to make disciples, to help people to come to follow Jesus. You see, if we're going to help each other grow in Jesus, it's not going to come at an easy price. It was interesting listening to Selena. She prayed, as many other people. We prayed that many people come disciples and grow in Jesus and things like that. And that's a great prayer, and that's something we should all be praying. But do you realize that when you pray that prayer, implicit in that is a great cost to ourselves. If you are going to pray that other people come to know Jesus, if you're going to pray that our church will help people grow in Jesus, implicit in that is a great cost to ourselves. Often a cost we fail to understand. You see, think about it, right? If you want to say to a person, I want you to follow Jesus, and that means you have to love Jesus over and above your parents, your spouse, your brothers, your siblings, your kids, and even your work, what do you think they're going to think about you? What do you think they're going to say to you? How do you think they will respond to you? If you were to say to a person, I want you to actually give up everything for Jesus, what are they going to say to you? You know what they're going to say? They'll despise you. They'll laugh at you. They'll reject you. If not, they will hate you and persecute you. You see, if we want to be a church that is making disciples, do you realize that's going to cost us greatly? If we want to be a church that makes disciples, it will cost us individually and it will cost our church greatly to make disciples. I don't know if you've ever heard of Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was a young ordained minister at 23 years of age. He became the minister of Holy Trinity, Cambridge, in 1873. Whoa, I think there's some wrong here. 23 or something like that. I got my dates in my notes mixed up, right? When he became the minister of Holy Trinity, the leadership at the church were furious and they didn't want him because they preferred another minister. And you know what they did? There was a vigorous campaign to get rid of Charles. The pew doors were locked when he came so that people had to stand in the aisles. Simon personally financed the purchase of benches and seats so that people would sit down when he preached. But the church actually took those benches and seats and threw them out. He tried to start an evening service, and what did the church do? They locked the doors so they couldn't get in. He himself wanted to open it but decided not to do that, but just to put up with it. And when he went to go and visit people, they gave him the cold shoulder and told him to just rack off. You know how long that went on for? 12 years. 12 years of a vigorous opposition to him. But after 12 years, he eventually won the people around, and he stayed in that church for over 50 years and had a massive impact in the whole of England. Let me ask you this question, right? Do you want to see CCC a strong, vibrant, disciple-making church that fulfills the Great Commission? Do you want to see that church, to see CCC like that? I'm sure you do. But here's the question I want to ask you. Are you prepared to give up all things to make CCC a disciple-making church? Because when Jesus talks about the cost of making disciples, of following Jesus, there is also a cost to make disciples. There is also a cost to make disciples. Do you want to see CCC like that church? And are you prepared to give up all things for CCC to become like that church? The cost of following Jesus, the cost of making disciples who follow Jesus. But also, it needs to be said that making disciples of all nations is also sending people to the nations of the world is also a costly venture. And how costly will it be? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of Adoniram and Anne, and also he married Nancy Judson later on. Adoniram Judson was the first missionary, American Protestant missionary to Burma in the late 1700s. He felt called by God, and he was planning to go on the mission field, but just before he fell in love with a young girl, godly girl named Anne. And in those days, you don't just say, well, you want to marry me. You also got to get the permission of the parents. And he wrote a letter to the father, and that father's gone down in history as some love letter. This is what he wrote. Now, I'm sorry about, again, the thing. I don't know how I can adjust it, right? But notice what it says. I have not to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this? You parents out there, would you ever let your daughter marry a guy like that, knowing full well the danger that she faces and the possibility of a violent death? Would you actually let her be married to a man who will take her into dangerous territories, if not possibly death? And look at what else he says. Can you consent for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and die for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God? Can you consent? Would you parents let your son go onto the mission field like that? Would you parents let your daughters be married to a man who's going to do that? You know, as Father said, he said yes. He said yes. So they were wed in 1812. They set sail for Burma. And you know how Burma was described at that time? This is how one missionary described Burma. The houses of Burma were miserably built. The streets were filthy with vermin. The rents wickedly oppressive. The taxes absurdly high. And the punishment barbarous. Burma was all that and so much more. And this was a place which Adoniram had brought his fair Anne, his new bride, to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations. And not surprisingly, what he wrote in the letter was fulfilled in reality. Adoniram, when he landed, was imprisoned because of his faith. His wife and his young bride was there, therefore, having to keep on with the work as well as care for him. Eventually, the toll of having to care for him while he was in prison and the work took its toll on her. She died on the mission field. Not only did she die, but his daughter died. In fact, all his children died. He went into depression. He married again and married a young girl named Sarah, who also died from the trials of missionary work. He married a third time, and this is true. But you know, the funny thing is, this is what he truly, and what was the legacy of his work? Well, at the time of his death, there were 7,000 baptized Christians in Burma, 63 churches, and 123 missionaries and pastors, and his influence continues to live on worldwide. This is what he said. There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone else has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you. And you need to ask the question, why is it so important? Well, this is what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and daily follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But who will lose their life for me will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit their very self? You can gain the whole world, but eventually you know you will lose it. And worse still, you lose yourself in hell. But why not lose the world and follow Jesus to gain life and heaven itself? Well, let me ask you this question. We're talking about the cost of following Jesus. I want to ask you the question. What do you need to give up to be a disciple of Jesus? Because I know that some of you have been coming to church for many years. You're a churchgoer, but not a disciple. And I actually want to say to you, stop being a churchgoer and become a disciple of Lord Jesus. But if you want to become a disciple of Lord Jesus, beyond just being a churchgoer, you need to know that the call for you is you need to be prepared to give up everything for Jesus. Because otherwise, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You can be a churchgoer, but not a disciple of Jesus. Churchgoers go to hell. Disciples of Jesus will go to heaven. But also, what you need to give up to make disciples of others? We started this year to be focused on making disciples. We will pray about that. We have our program, but it's not the program of prayer. It's a big question you've got to ask yourself. It's what are you prepared to give up? Because if we're not prepared to give up, then all our prayers will just go no further than the ceiling. That all our programs will come in one day and out the other day, and all that will be busy but making no disciples. The big question we're going to ask ourselves at CCC is, what are we prepared to give up to make disciples of all nations? But lastly, what do you need to give up? What do you need to give up to help to make CCC a disciple-making church? What do you need to give up? I want to see CCC strong and vibrant. Not lots of people, but lots of disciples. And I'm sure you want to do that too. But what do you need to do to make CCC, what do you need to give up to make CCC a strong disciple-making church? What do you need to give up? Because without any cost, there are no disciples. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus died that we might have life. Now he calls upon us to follow him, to take up our cross, to be willing to give up all things for the sake of following Jesus. Father, there are many people in this congregation here in the whole of CC who are churchgoers, who sing the songs, who read the Bible, but are not your disciples. We do want to pray for them that you would cut their heart and help them look to Jesus and become a disciple. Father, we want to be a disciple-making church, but we know it's not going to be by our programs and our plans and our strategy. But it begins with a willingness to give up all things for the sake of Jesus. Lord, we want to see CCC as a strong disciple-making church. Will you open our hearts and reveal to us what it is we ourselves personally need to give up in order to make CCC a disciple-making church? Amen. Over to you, Greg.